Good morning, brethren. Happy Feast of Trumpets. Thank you, Mrs. Hess. That was very beautiful. It was relaxing. Hope that you're all having an enjoyable Feast of Trumpets so far. As we have come together to keep this Feast of Trumpets, we're all part of a long line of people that have had a deep desire for the coming of this day. I want to start by reading something from one of our predecessors who share the common desire of God's people. If you want to join me, we'll start in Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 4. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 1. Oh, that you would rend the heavens. He is saying what we are saying here today. Come back to earth. Let it be time. He goes on. That you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence. Verse 2. As fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things for which we did not look, you came down, the mountains shook at your presence. For since the beginning of the world of men, you have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has I seen any God besides you who acts for the one who waits for him. Isaiah is expressing here the longing for the fulfillment of this day, for Jesus Christ's return. He's talking about how he's wishing the sky would open and Jesus Christ would come down and sit on the Mount of Olives, or stand on the Mount of Olives, rather. And for that change to come for those of us who wait for him. We also long for that day. It's one of the things we all look forward to as servants of God. But not everybody longs for this day. If you want to hold your place here, we'll be going back to Isaiah, but we'll be going to Revelation 6, Revelation chapter 6. And on this day, the nations, the people who do not yet know God, will be fearful. They'll tremble. Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, we'll be reading verses 15 through 17. Then the kings of the earth, the rulers and the military chiefs, the rich and the powerful, and all people, and all other people, slave and free, hid themselves in caves under the rocks and mountains. They called out to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the eyes of the one who sits on the throne and from the anger of the Lamb." Verse 17, "The terrible day of their anger is here, and who can stand up against it?" So we see that the world is going to be terrified when Jesus Christ returns. But we, God's people, we don't need to be afraid of these events that are going to take place with Christ's return to this earth. If you want to join me in 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll be reading verses 9 through 10. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Paul is quoting in verse 9 part of what we read in Isaiah earlier. Paul is making mention here of the reward, in addition to the free gift of salvation that Christ will bring with him at his time when he returns to the earth, that he'll give to the saints for those that love him. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, "Eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered the hearts or entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." Verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. God has given us his Spirit. He's given his Spirit to those who wait on him, as Isaiah was saying. God's Spirit being in us or working with us if we're not yet baptized is what enables us to understand the meaning of today and the things that we're observing today on this day of Feast of Trumpets and everything that it pictures, that it will usher in the kingdom of God. There are numerous events that this day pictures. The overarching theme of this day is the return of Jesus Christ to this earth to begin his reign as King of the kingdoms of God, and the resurrection of his saints from the dead to be changed to spirit beings and to become spirit-born sons and daughters of God. And those of us that will still be alive will be changed into spirit beings from flesh and blood at that same time. This is our immediate finish line. Though there is much more to come afterwards, but this is what we're striving for, you and I, as long as we're in the flesh right now. But let's go back and take a look at verse 3 in Isaiah 64. Let's take a look back at Isaiah 64 at verse 3 one more time. When you did awesome things for which we did not look, you came down, the mountains shook at your presence. What is this referring to? When did God come down? We'll start to follow this thread and answer this question by turning to Leviticus 23. Leviticus chapter 23. And we'll read what God's command is for us to keep this day there. In Leviticus 23, we'll be reading verses 23 through 25. Leviticus 23, starting in verse 23. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, 'In the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord.'" This is the first day of the seventh month, also known as Rosh Hashanah, or the head of the year. This is the beginning of the year in the Jewish civil, not the religious calendar. As an interesting side note here, in ancient Israel, starting with King David, and after the kingdom was divided, the 10 northern tribes split off and went into apostasy. And they moved away from this, but Judah continued in this tradition. When a new king began his reign, regardless of the date during the year he assumed his throne, his reign was counted as the beginning on this day, the first day of the civil year. As we look forward and we look to the future of what this day signifies, the beginning of the King of Kings taking his throne, Jesus Christ, he may not literally assume the throne on this day. Maybe he will, maybe he won't, we don't know. But it would be consistent with Scripture if the start of his reign is counted as beginning from the Feast of Trumpets. So I thought that was an interesting thing to mention today. But going back to Leviticus 23, it says here in Leviticus 23, verse 24, that this day is to be a memorial of blowing of trumpets. It's to be a memorial of blowing of trumpets. The Hebrew word for blowing of trumpets is teruah. According to Strong's, this means clamor, or acclamation of joy, or a battle cry. Especially clangor of trumpets, or as an alarm of war. Literally, it signifies a memorial of triumph, or shouting for joy. So this day that we're keeping today is a memorial, as we're told here in Leviticus 23. A memorial looks back to something in the past, some significant event that a group of people want or need to remember. In this case, it is something God is telling his people to remember. But what could this possibly be looking back to? We know the future fulfillment of this day well, and we'll be going over that shortly. But first, let's take a look back. Let's see what this day is a memorial of. At the time this command was given to ancient Israel, as they were on their journey to the promised land, what was God telling them to look back to at the time when he told them this back in Leviticus? What significant event of blowing of trumpets had just previously happened? I've heard two possibilities taught by the church. The first one we can find in Job 38. Job 38, verses 4 through 7. Job 38, 4 through 7. God was speaking to Job here about the creation of the earth. This is when Job was in the hot seat a little bit, and God was talking to him, if you will. Job 38, starting in verse 4. "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched out the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone?" Verse 7. "When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." He's saying here, when the world was created, he's talking about the creation of the world, all of the angels shouted for joy at this moment. This expression is from the Hebrew word ruah. Strong's definition of ruah here is to mar, especially by breaking, figuratively to split the ears with sound, a shout for alarm or joy. This certainly sounds familiar to us. Ruah is the root word for teruah, the translated word in Leviticus 23 for blowing of trumpets. This shouting for joy at the creation of the world was a clamoring, loud, joyful noise, joyful sound. Perhaps it was accompanied by trumpets, we don't know. So possibly, this is a memorial of blowing of trumpets to remind us of the amazing thing God did when he created the world. This is certainly a significant event. There's one other possibility of what this could be a memorial that we are memorial for that we are celebrating here today, that this looks back to. And it doesn't have to be mutually exclusive. It could be a memorial of both of these things. But let's look to the second event, something that would have been fresh and vibrant in the minds of the Israelites when they received this command to keep this holy day on the holy day of the seventh month, the first day of the seventh month. If you want to join me in Exodus 19, Exodus chapter 19, we'll be reading verses 9 through 20. Exodus chapter 19, starting in verse 9. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I come to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever.' So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for them around, all around, saying, "Take heed to yourselves, that you do not go up to the mountain, nor touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain.' So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, 'Be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives.' Verse 16. Then it came to pass on the third day, in the morning, that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. When God said, "Keep this day as a memorial of blowing of trumpets," this moment that we just read through, this event had to be the first thing that came to their mind. It had to be fresh in their mind because it had just happened recently. God came down to the mountain and God spoke with them. In Exodus 20, we see the giving of the Ten Commandments. God spoke these directly to the nation of Israel. Every single one of the people had a personal experience with God himself. This would have been the one who later became Jesus Christ, who came down onto the mountain directly and interacted with the nation of Israel. They didn't take this lightly. This wasn't just like any other day. This was a significant event in their mind. And they were terrified. It scared them. This was a very terrifying event. Exodus chapter 20, verse 18. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Verse 19, then they said to Moses, "You speak with us, and we will hear you, but let not God speak with us, lest we die." And Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin." So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. The people didn't want God to talk to them again, because this scared them, it frightened them. This one time was enough for them to experience that. This was something they weren't going to be forgetting anytime soon. I would guess when God said, "Set this day aside and remember the blowing of trumpets," this event had to have sprang into their mind. And this had to be something that was brought to the forefront of their memory. They would remember this time that God came down and spoke with them. The events recorded in Exodus 19 echoed down through the centuries with the nation of Israel. And Isaiah recorded it in Isaiah 64 in verse 3 when he said, "When you did awesome things for which we did not look, you came down, the mountains shook at your presence." This Feast of Trumpets memorializes significant events when God directly and personally stepped in and affected humanity. The creation of the world, which gave humanity a place to live and would make life grow and give it a possibility for God to grow his family. As we sing in one of our hymns, "To give a cradle to all life and grow his family." And later, God coming down and personally giving his law to a nation on earth, the nation of Israel. This was monumental. This was a monumental event. God had interacted with individuals before, and we know that the chosen ones that he chose to interact with and call, that he revealed his law to them. But God here God spelled out in a very orderly manner and wrote the commandments down himself in person and spoke with Israel and gave them to him. For Israel to have a record that would be available to them and all mankind for millennia to come. This day is a memorial of God directly and personally stepping in and affecting humanity. Let's shift our focus here now that we've looked back, and shift our focus and look forward and see how we can tie this together. When we think of the Feast of Trumpets, most of us, we understand that the significance of it is Christ's return to this earth. And when we think of the Feast of Trumpets, most of our understanding of it, the significance of God's plan, comes from the New Testament, even though it is not mentioned by name in the New Testament. But we can follow that theme of trumpets through the Scriptures, and because of our understanding given by God through His Holy Spirit, and also at this time in history, through the teaching of the church, from the teaching of the church over several decades, now we have an understanding of the prophetic significance of what this day holds, what this day holds for the future. What does the Feast of Trumpets picture? What does it picture? The return of Jesus Christ and the resurrection and change of his faithful followers to spirit beings, as we've already mentioned. There is much more, but those are the major events, the culmination of events that is pictured by this day that we're keeping today. Isaiah was writing centuries after God had come down from Mount Sinai, and he was expressing a longing for God to come down again, a personal and personally intervene in the affairs of mankind. "Oh, that you would rend the heavens," he said, "that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence." And once again, this is what all of us are looking forward to today. We know Christ will return. That is absolutely real. And it's nearer than ever before. Humanity needs Christ's return desperately. We need to be saved from self-destruction on a physical level. But more importantly, we need his government to be established here on this earth to teach us God's way of life and to teach us how to live. The world won't know what is happening when Christ returns. Satan has blinded most of humanity, and many of them will join forces together to fight against him when he comes. God has a detailed plan to deal with that, though. God has a very detailed plan to deal with that rebellion that he's going to meet when he comes to this earth. Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14, we're going to read verses 2 through 3. Zechariah chapter 14, starting in verse 2. "For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city." Verse 3. "Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations, as he fights in the day of battle." This battle will not be an extended back and forth. Christ's victory will be swift and decisive. Skipping down to verse 12, we see a picture, an image of how swift and decisive this battle is actually going to go and how powerless anybody is to actually stand against the Christ. Zechariah 14, verse 12. "And this shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the people who fight against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongues shall dissolve in their mouths." Verse 13. "It shall come to pass in that day that a great panic from the Lord will be among them, Everyone will seize the hand of his neighbor and raise his hand against his neighbor's hand. This battle will be the culmination of the day of the Lord, a year of God's direct intervention as he prepares the earth for the return of his son, Jesus Christ. We can read of that year and the trumpet blasts that will occur starting in Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8, we'll start in verse 1. Revelation chapter 8, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 6. Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. The book of Revelation is organized around a series of sevens. Seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven last plagues. Inside the seventh seal, there are seven trumpets. Verse 2. And I saw the seven angels who stood before God, and to whom were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, with the prayers of the saints, ascended before God from the angel's hand. Verse 5. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Each trumpet blast announces plagues that strike the earth, and they grow with intensity. Vegetation, seas, fresh waters, lights in the heavens, all will be struck. There will be intense war on a level humanity has never experienced before at this time. Mankind will truly be on the verge of destroying themselves. This is after the Great Tribulation has already taken place and has been going on for 2.5 years. So the earth will have already been greatly damaged by the time this starts to happen. This last year of human history before Christ's return is the day of the Lord, in the narrowest sense. We could go into more detail there, but this is considered the day of the Lord in the most narrowest sense. The year of God's wrath being poured out on the earth. His anger over millennia because of the sins of mankind. And then we come to the seventh trumpet. Just as the seven trumpets are inside the seventh seal, at the blast of the seventh trumpet are seven last plagues. Revelation chapter 15. Revelation chapter 15. We'll read verse 1. Revelation chapter 15. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. These last plagues again intensify as they progress. Physical pain for humanity, sea and fresh waters further destroyed than what they were before, armies gathering to the site of the final battle to fight Christ, and the greatest earthquake that the world has ever known. Revelation 16, verse 18, part of the description of the seventh, the last of the last plagues. Part of the description of the seventh, the last of the last plagues. Revelation 16, verse 18. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, And there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as has not occurred since man were on the earth. We see this theme again, this loud noise, this clamor and earth shaking as God prepares to come down. Humanity's attention will be riveted. At this point, God will have the attention of everybody that's left on the earth. There will be no one who doesn't know what's happening. God tells us that everyone will know when Christ is returning, and these things happening announce his return to this earth. They may not understand what is going on, as Mr. Foster went over, but they will know something very significant is happening. There is an end to God's anger. God never loses control. He is fully in control of his anger, and he uses it for a purpose. And when that purpose is fulfilled, and he has prepared the earth for the return of Jesus Christ, he will put his wrath away. And then Christ will return. At the blast of the seventh trumpet, we know very well, as we keep this day, Christ will return. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Starting in verse 11 through 16. Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened. This is a prophecy of the fulfillment of Isaiah's longing. Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. Verse 16. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will arrive. Jesus Christ will rend the heavens and come down and arrive at the appointed time. There is no question when he does who will be in charge. He will take charge of this earth and start implementing the changes that he came to make to establish his kingdom on this earth. The Bible gives us details about Christ's return, specifics that help you and I reflect on it and understand it to be able to help us have it in our minds as a reality. He gives us the details that we need to know to be able to understand what to expect when Jesus Christ comes. He tells us what he's doing, and he tells us what his plan is. He will return with clouds. He will stand on a mountain, and that mountain will shake when he returns. This time, he will directly interact with not just one nation, but he will interact with the whole world. He will come and directly interact with the whole world when he returns this time. 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. The shout of a trumpet. I imagine this will be an ear-splitting sound. I imagine this will be something that is shockingly loud to all that hear it. And all will hear it. And all will know that Christ is returning to this earth. What a joyful triumph. What a clamor that will be when we actually know that Jesus Christ is returning to this earth and this moment is about to happen. It will be a joyful moment for all of us in God's church and ultimately for the whole world once they come to understand the changes that Christ will be implementing. He will return with clouds, Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. He will return with clouds. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn of him. Will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Coming with clouds, perhaps reminiscent of the smoke on the mountain when God came down on Mount Sinai to talk with Israel. It's visually stunning. When we read the account on Mount Sinai, it talks about the smoke rising up like a furnace. When you think of the smoke coming out of a furnace, it's not just floating out there, it's rushing out, it's moving, it's visually impressive. And this is describing Christ coming in clouds. This is part of what gets our attention. There's something visually impressive about this. Every eye will see him, not just some individuals, not just one nation this time. God is coming down to personally intervene and personally interact with everyone that's left on the earth. That is his purpose for coming back. Back to Zechariah 4. Zechariah 14, verse 4. Zechariah 14 and verse 4. Zechariah chapter 14. And verse 4. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which face Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move towards the north and half towards the south. He will stand on an actual mountain. When Jesus Christ returns, he will stand on an actual mountain that's here on earth. And that mountain is going to shake and it's going to be split in two when he arrives. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Keeping your fingers busy flipping through chapters or flipping through your Bible today. Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. Now, when he, Christ, had spoken these words, while they, the apostles, watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. He ascended with the clouds, and he will come with the clouds. Verse 10. And while they looked steadfastly towards the heavens as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into the heavens. Verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. They were on the Mount of Olives when Jesus Christ ascended to heaven to go back to the Father. When Christ comes back we're told, as we just read in Zechariah, that he will return to that same Mount of Olives. This is a real place in the world. We can go there and stand on that mountain right now. There's probably people in this room that have. We might could even possibly stand on the exact spot where Christ will land. This is a reality to us, to God's people. This is something that is real, and these are details we are told of how it's going to happen so that we can look forward to this and we can have the vision of what God is doing with his plan for mankind and his plan for his family. He's letting us know what he's doing and how he's going to return. This all emphasizes the reality of Christ's return. God has specific details in his plan, and he has shared those with us. He has shared them with the ones who wait for him or wait on him, as Isaiah said in Isaiah 64. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. When Christ returns, he will begin a transformation that we can barely imagine right now. 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to start in verse 50. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. This life we will be given will not be subject to decay, and it won't be subject to death either. Verse 54. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. No need to turn there, but in Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21, it tells us, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. We will be given the same kind of glorious body that Jesus Christ has right now. A glorious body, no matter how healthy or how strong we've been or will be, or how glorious somebody might think their body is, nobody has ever had a glorious body like Jesus Christ. But we will. We will one day. We're told here that that is promised to God's people. 1 John chapter 3. Be reading verses 1 through 3. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we will see him as he is. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in himself or in him purifies himself just as he is pure. This is the level of existence. This is a level of existence that it's hard for us to understand at this point. We're not able to actually be able to picture what this actually means. It's so beyond our comprehension. We're being told here that there's a total transformation that's going to take place to us. A transformation means changing form. It's not just changing some of our external things. It's changing what something is made of. Everything about what we're made of is going to be changed. I've seen a meme circulated that pictures two twins inside a womb having a conversation. Perhaps some of you have seen it. One says, "Do you think mom exists?" The scripture quoted is in response is Acts 17:28. "In him we live and move and have our being." It's an interesting thought. In another version of the meme, the question is there life after birth? It's a little humorous to think about, but it's also very interesting to follow that line of thought because we've kind of been reading about that. None of us remember being in the womb, but if we did, and bear with me, pretend you can for a moment, if we could remember being in the womb, we weren't able to comprehend what life could possibly be like outside the womb. Now we're here, and we're on the other side of birth, and life is so much bigger out there than it was inside the womb. There's so much more to take in, to experience, to think about, to do. It's practically limitless when we compare it to life of those 9 months we had before our birth. And we can think about those short months. At the time, it was all we knew. It's all we knew about life. We didn't know anything else. We didn't have anything else to compare it to. But now we almost don't even think of that as part of our life. We think of our life starting at our birthday, beginning at our birthday. The time before that was basically a blank, or a blink of the eye. We obviously don't even remember it. We don't remember how we felt, if we had struggles, if we were uncomfortable and couldn't do anything about it. One day, we will be on the other side of our spiritual birth. That life will be so far above this one, we can only try to imagine what it will be like in the barest of senses right now. God does give us a lot of information about what spirit life is like, but to really put ourselves there is beyond our grasps, just like it's beyond a baby's grasp to know what life is like outside the womb. For now, but that will change when God gives us that spirit body. Just like Christ's return is an absolute, it's a real event, our change to a new spirit being is absolutely real. It's something that's going to happen for those who are faithful to God. We will see God as he is. And to do that, we have to be like God to be able to look at him and see him as he is. And we will be like him, and we will be able to do that. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And it is inspiring to remember this transformation is not just for us. We are just the first step. We often think of the events pictured by the Feast of Trumpets as our finish line, but it's really the starting line. It's the starting of real life as spirit beings, the reason we were created. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 18 to 23. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Verse 19. "For the earnest expectation of the creation," the whole creation, everybody, eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The liberty, the freedom of our lives then will be glorious, as Christ tells us it will be. It will be like being released from the womb, where we could only before push against the walls that surrounded us. We will have liberty that will be extended to the whole creation. And it will be a whole new world open to us and eventually to the whole world, to everybody. Verse 23. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. The return of the Christ, the future that we are remembering today or memorializing today, this Feast of Trumpets, kicks all of this off. It's the turning point in history for humanity. God will come down. The mountains will shake. The whole earth will shake. Humanity will be terrified at first. They will be scared because they won't understand what's happening. Christ will conquer every enemy at this time. The saints will be transformed first, and we will work with Christ as he transforms the earth and everyone in it. And as he and we, the God family, personally interact with every human being. The Feast of Trumpets is a memorial, a commanded reminder of God directly interacting with humanity and the transformation that results from that. What an awesome plan that God has shared with us. What a hope he has given us to be able to sustain these days that we're in now and have that to look forward to as a goal. What an awesome plan of salvation. What an awesome God that we have that loves us so much, that has shared these things, our future, with us, and he wants to bring us to that. As Isaiah said, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence."